So here I stand, much like Tyler did last week. I'm sure he had the same nerves and apprehension that I have here today. This is something that I thought I was going to do a number of years ago, put it out of my mind that I was never going to preach a sermon or be involved. But all of a sudden here, this opportunity has been presented to me here after I'd given up on it and not sure if I wanted it. It's a lot of work, more than I ever thought it would be. But here I am. So, good morning. As he said, my name is Gene Gunner. My wife Dawn and I have been members here at the River Church for a few years now. And I've been given this opportunity to speak to you this morning, this Labor Day weekend. And I'm going to talk today as we turn our attention to Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32 for the most part. You can stay there in your Bible. We might flip a little bit back and forth in a chapter or something, but that's primarily where we're at. But this is a story of Jacob wrestling with God, something that would change his life forever. I'm going to start in the first part of Jacob's life here today, looking particularly at his moral character. I plan to show you that he may not be the man that you thought he was, and how God used difficult situations in his life as an example that can be used by us today in our lives. Jacob did not live an ordinary life. His parents knew that right from the beginning. It wasn't a perfect life. In fact, one of his first mentions in his Bible is his birth in Genesis 25:24, through the first part of 26, where it says, "When her," referring to Rebekah, Jacob's mother's, "days to give birth were complete, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, and all his body was like a hairy cloak. So they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding on Esau's heel. So his name was Jacob." Now in the Bible, names can hold significance. They embody the identity, the purpose, the divine connection of that person. They also serve as a powerful symbol of their destiny and character for that person. Names like Adam, meaning earth, as he literally came from the earth. Or Jesus, which means Savior. Each name has a profound meaning. The name Jacob, which is Hebrew for Yaakov, has been traditionally interpreted as supplanter, deceiver, or he who holds the heel, referring to the circumstances of his birth. Now, not to pick on all the Jacobs of the world, there's a lot of biblical names that have uncomfortable meanings. Much like our beloved pastor, whose one of his beloved biblical names is, meanings is dog. Before we continue, please join me in a short prayer here. Dear Lord, as we delve into the life of this man who you ordained to be the leader of a family that became the nation of Israel, help each of us to see how we've also failed individually with you, with one another, through our own selfishness and deceptive behavior. Help me to speak this word that you've given to us in a way that is meaningful to every person in the audience this morning. May your spirit be upon each of us as we look at how you transformed this individual and used him. Continue to transform each of us to be witnesses and tools for you. In your glory, amen. Now back to Jacob, this central figure of the Bible, who had this significant role in God's plan. But his life also demonstrated numerous negative characteristics and actions. Despite the positive qualities, his narrative is tainted by deceit, manipulation, favoritism, which warrants a little more explicit examination. Jacob had a cunning nature that surfaced from the early on as he takes advantage of his brother Esau. This can be seen in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34, where it says, "Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that stew. I'm exhausted.' Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' Esau said, 'I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?' Jacob said, 'Swear to me now.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate, drank, rose, and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright." This passage shows how quickly Jacob seized this opportunity to exploit his brother's hunger. in trade for a simple meal, for a birthright. It displays Jacob's opportunistic and selfish behavior. It shows how he was able to capitalize on a situation in his life. It also shows that Esau had a limited regard for his own birthright. The story of deception continues in his life as he conspires with his mother, Rebekah, to trick his blind and elderly father, Isaac, into cunningly securing Isaac's to give him his brother's birthright by pretending to be his brother. The blessing was intended for Esau as the oldest and rightful heir. This event can be found in Genesis 27, 6 through 29. This act not only fractures the bonds of the family and the brothers, but again also reveals the willingness to manipulate and lie for personal gain. In Genesis 29, 16 through 30, Jacob's deceitful life persists. This time against him, with his father-in-law, Laban, in pursuit of love, happiness, companionship, Jacob agrees to work for Laban for 7 years in order to marry his daughter, Rachel. Laban agrees. So the wedding goes on, but Laban deceives Jacob by substituting his daughter, Leah, as the bride on the wedding night. Now, I know there's cultural differences. There's darkness of the desert. But this one, I really have a hard time to understand. How someone that you love and want to be married to for the rest of your life, you don't recognize on your wedding night. Just don't get that one. But it shows that Jacob is gullible, and failure to discern Laban's intentions leads to prolonged servitude. That servitude is the marriage of two sisters to each other, or to him, creating a new complex and troubled family dynamic that he has to deal with. Here are some other more notable examples of failures of leadership from the Bible, with deceiving Laban with a spotted and speckled sheep. While working with Laban, Jacob could use what could be called deceptive breeding practices, at least in his own mind. He made a deal with Laban. He suggested that any sheep with unusual markings could be his in return for his work. Jacob then went on to manipulate the breeding practices with the strongest to ensure that the larger portion of the flock would become his, thus increasing his share. This is found in Genesis 30, 25 through 43. Then he deceived Laban during his departure when God told him it was time to leave Laban's household and return to his homeland. And he fled with his family without informing them, took his possessions, and left. Genesis 31, 17 through 21. This deceptive behavior continued to expand throughout his family due to his failure and lack of leadership within his family. His bride, Rebekah, stole her father's household gods and lied about it. This is in Genesis 31, 19 through 26. In summary, Jacob's biblical narrative demonstrates his flaws, negative qualities, his deceit, manipulation, favoritism, failure to act when necessarily, highlighting some of the imperfections of his weak moral character. And he struggled with this throughout his life. Jacob's life was filled with deception. Deception. What is it? It always starts out small and then grows to a point of exposure. Why are we all deceptive? Why do we resort to deceptive practices? Deception is a sinful behavior. That includes lying, omitting important details, manipulating emotions, making false promises, or diverting attention through misdirection. Deception can also involve impersonation, forgery, flattery, identity theft, which I'm personally going through now, or the use of nonverbal cues that mislead, to just name a few. Some reasons people deceive. Why do we do this? They can include for personal gain, self-preservation, fear of punishment, privacy protection, conflict avoidance, manipulation, social acceptance, insecurity, lack of empathy. However, while deception may offer short-term benefits, like most sin, it erodes trust and can have detrimental effects on relationships and personal integrity. Just like Jacob, where our most intimate struggles reside, sin whispers its seductive promises. All too often, it is expressed and we ultimately succumb to it through anger, pride, lust, envy, seeking self-satisfaction, selfish desires, that all at the expense of others. No matter our intentions, we stumble and falter. We leave behind a trail of brokenness, just like Jacob did, because we live in a broken, sinful world. While Jacob's story is sad, it does also emphasize God's grace and redemptive work in his life. Today we have God's redemptive work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Tyler talked about that last week. If you haven't heard that sermon, I would strongly recommend going online and listening to it. It's well worth your time. The Holy Spirit gives us that assurance and that comfort of eternal existence with God in glory because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is only possible that when we repent of our sins and accept Christ as our one and only Lord and Savior, that we can have this peace. In the next part, we will see Jacob experience personal growth, transformation through God, pursuit, and intervention. Before we delve deeper into this Sunday's passage, let's just quickly recap. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, was a man who you're seeing had a tumultuous life. He had deceived his father, his brother, his father-in-law, stolen birthrights, causing him to flee for his life. He spent many years in exile, which time he had to marry two wives, had many children, acquired great wealth. Now his time with Laban has run its course. He has worn out his welcome. His father-in-law and brother-in-laws, they are seeing their wealth being transferred from their family to Jacob's family. We see this in Genesis 31, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained his wealth.' And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with the same favor as before." Jacob finds himself in a quandary. What to do? Where to go? He has deceived his family and had to run away. His wife's families, who he's worked for, are not looking favorably upon him, as we just read. But God, in his infinite planning, has a plan for Jacob. I'm sure he didn't want to hear this, though. Well, a lot of times when God's working, it's not exactly the way we want it to work, because it says here in Genesis 31:3, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you.'" So now, he is following God's direction, and he begins to return to his homeland, where Jacob must be filled with uncertainty about what awaits him at home. Have you ever experienced going back to someone whom you've had a fallen relationship, trying to restore that after many years? You then may know what Jacob was feeling. That fear, the anxiety, the trepidation of the unknown can be overwhelming. I personally can understand Jacob here with these kinds of feelings of trepidation, as I too had to work through my own broken family relationship after 10 years. There were feelings of apprehension, fear, excitement and hope, anticipation, uncertainty, all rolled up into one big emotion that I don't know if I've ever felt like that before. It was enormous. It's like no other emotion I've ever had in my life. So I'm sure as Jacob is heading back to his brother, he's feeling this way. So as he's approaching the border of Canaan, he sends out a messenger to his brother Esau, hoping to make amends, seek forgiveness. The messenger returns with alarming news. They tell him that he's coming, being Esau, with 400 men. Now remember, the last time Jacob saw his brother, he fled for his life. Because what did Esau do? He vowed to kill him. So the news of Esau and 400 men must have filled him with fear, as he assumed that Esau was coming to seek revenge. In preparation for the meeting, Jacob divided his family, his possessions, into two groups, thus once again turning to his old friend, deception, in hopes that if one group was attacked, the other might survive. Then he went off by himself. The text does not explicitly say why Jacob chose to separate himself from his family. It's possible he went off to pray and seek God's guidance before his encounter with Esau. Obviously, he was trying to protect his money, his family, but more importantly, he was probably just trying to protect himself from Esau and those 400 men. It's in this state of mind that Jacob finds himself alone at night, separated from his family and his possessions. He's at a turning point. He must face the past, what he has done, what his life has been, the uncertainty of what's ahead of him. It's not going to be easy for him to go back. He has no place else to go. He has one direction, forward. What's ahead of him? There are many turning points in our lives. How do we respond to them? Do we struggle through on our own? Asking and praying, trusting God? The results of these turning points can change our lives, whether for good or for bad. And sometimes we just don't even know why we're going through these struggles. Whatever the reason, Jacob found himself alone in a vulnerable state of mind when a man appeared to Jacob when he had no place to hide and began to wrestle with him. It says, a man, appeared and began to wrestle with him. You may ask yourself, how did this happen? Did he just come walking up to Jacob, tap him on the shoulder, and say, let's wrestle? Did they have a conversation that became confrontational and turned into a wrestling match? Did he just grab Jacob, throw him in a headlock, and pull him down to the ground? We don't know exactly what happened. But I envision it happened something like this. This is my vision, okay? Somewhat of a vision, somewhat not vision. I was 12 years old, true story, exhibiting at the Minnesota State Fair for the first time, staying on the fairgrounds for 3 days as we exhibited. I was outside the 4-H building when another boy, who I have no idea who he was, where he was from, came up to me and started being confrontational. The next thing I knew, we were on the ground wrestling outside of the 4-H building at the Great Minnesota Get-Together. Not sure how long this went on. It wasn't long, and what stopped it was my fear. My fear is I'd be thrown out of the fair, my parents would be called, I would not be able to ever go back and exhibit at the fair. So I separated myself from that situation and moved on, not knowing who that person was, although I did see him around the fair one other time after that. But that's my vision of how this happened. But so obviously that wasn't Jacob's response, though, because the text says he wrestled all night. Here's something to think about. Has anyone wrestled in high school? College? Watched a wrestling match on TV during the Olympics? Okay, I got a couple hands there, thank you. Think about how much effort those athletes are putting forth. Just give it a little perspective. A high school wrestling match goes on 6 minutes with an overtime period if needed. A college wrestling match goes 7 minutes with an overtime period if needed. Think about this. A college athlete at the peak of their physical performance and a match is only 7 minutes. And the text says here, they wrestled all night. Now that's a lot of physical and mental strength it would take to wrestle all night. As it says, they wrestled until daybreak approached. At this point, the man touched Jacob's hip and dislocated it. But Jacob refuses to let go, saying he will not let go until he's blessed. This is one of the more notable points, is the ambiguity of this man. Who is this man that Jacob wrestled with? The Hebrew text refers to him as a man, but the Septuagint, an ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, refers to him as an angel. This interpretation is also reflected in many English translations. The new NIV version reads, he wrestled with a man in verse 24, but then translates the Hebrew word for man as God in verse 28. The identity of man is somewhat significant because it raises into question the true nature of God, the wrestling match that Jacob had. Was he wrestling with a human, an angel, or God himself? But unfortunately, the text does not give a definitive answer. But the fact that Jacob calls the place Peniel, which means face of God, and then in verse 32, the second part, or chapter 32, the second part of verse 30, says, for I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. This suggests that the man he wrestled with was indeed God himself. This is maybe the most critical moment in Jacob's life. He has spent his entire life striving, scheming, deceiving to get what he wants. He has deceived his brother, his father-in-law, his father, but now he is facing God himself. Jacob cannot go on in his own strength. He realizes this. He must rely on God. Let's stop and put ourselves in Jacob's place for a moment. We are on an extended family road trip. We have not slept. We are physically, mentally exhausted. We're in excruciating physical pain, as our hip has just been dislocated. How do we respond when we're in pain? Do we continue to hold on to whatever we're carrying? Do we fall? Do we grab ourselves and try to relieve and move in a way that tries to relieve that pain? What are those things in your life that are worth holding on to? Is it your family? Is it your marriage? Is it your moral convictions? Those are a few things worth holding on to. Or maybe it's something else. As humans, all too often we let go in the tough times. In those tough times is when God is trying to mold us, trying to give us a blessing. But we go back to that sin that is pulling us down. Why? Because it's comfortable. By doing so, we're relinquishing that blessing that God has intended for us. I would suggest Jacob knows there's no way to survive without God at this point. He knows he needs God. Therefore, he holds on through his pain and exhaustion in order to receive that blessing that God has in store for him through this situation. The final part of this part of the story concludes with Jacob asking God his name. God refuses to give it. Instead, he asks for a blessing. God blesses him. Then Jacob is asked by God, what is your name? And he replies, Jacob, meaning heel grabber or deceiver, a name that has defined Jacob throughout his life up to this point. It is this point God gives him a new name, Israel, or the Hebrew word Israel, meaning he who strives with God or God strives. The name change represents a significant transformation in Jacob's moral character and his relationship with God. He has struggled with God and humans and has overcome, which has resulted in a new identity, a new sense of purpose in his life. Weary in pain, Jacob persistently clung on to his opponent, refusing to let go in that pain until he was blessed. Jacob's heart motives throughout this interesting encounter are challenging to understand. His request for God's blessing seems to reveal his growth in faith and dependence on God, but it also is a sign of a relentless persistence to hang on and not letting go. Generally in scriptures, new names represent a significant change in the person. But throughout Genesis, His name continues to be recorded as Jacob more often than Israel. Let's quickly back up to verse 25, which is a confusing verse as well, where the man touches his hip. Why did this happen? Why is it even mentioned? The cultural context is important to understand. The significance of the passage in its original settings. We don't know the long-term effects onto Jacob and his hip. It does not explicitly say that in the Bible. But after the incident, the text states that he walked with a limp. The lasting effect can be seen later in the story in Genesis, where when his encounter with Jacob, or Esau, is mentioned, Jacob walks with a limp because of his hip. It's understood to represent the lasting impact of his encounter with God and the transformation he underwent at that point in time. He most likely experienced permanent physical paralysis from that dislocated hip, which was a continual reminder by God. Sometimes the things that happen in our lives are with us to continue to remind us of what we went through, even if they're just uncomfortable. Much like Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 and 8, where he prays to have the thorn removed from his side, but it was not also. The passage also refers to the cultural practice that seems obscure to modern readers. In verse 32, it explains that Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to that hip socket, because it was the socket of Jacob's hip was attached to the tendon, a practice that reflects the ancient belief that's a source of strength and power. The tendon attached to the socket is especially powerful, maybe one of the most powerful attachments in the body. The fact that Jacob's hip was just touched and dislocated with his struggle with God suggests the weakness and the humility in some way. Certainly this encounter with Jacob was impactful. Excuse me, let me start that paragraph over. Certainly this encounter impacted Jacob greatly. He was forced to recognize the futility of fighting with God in human strength comes from not his own cunning, but from his faith in God. He was not completely transformed. He continued to struggle fully to trust God the rest of his life. In many ways, just the way we do each and every day, falling back, but continue to move forward. This is shown that he's still a fallen, sinful man in Genesis 37, where it exposes the toxic environment of favoritism amongst his children. It's also seen in Genesis 34, where in a situation where he should have acted decisively, when his daughter Dinah was raped, he showed passivity and a lack of moral courage. So in conclusion, what can we learn from this story? First, we see that Jacob's wrestling with God represents a struggle with his identity. Jacob has been defined by deception and is striving for personal gain his entire life. In a moment when confronted with God, he realizes he cannot continue down that path. He must let go of his old identity, embrace a new one. One is defined by his relationship with God. He must let go and embrace this relationship because he held out for the blessing from God and didn't let go. We need to focus on those things in our lives that are worth holding on to and not letting go. What worth fighting for and struggling through. If you're unsure about your relationship with Christ or are going through your struggle yourself, please know we here at the River Church want to help. Please reach out to one of our pastor elders, and we can be assistance in any way possible to you. We also see that Jacob's struggle with God was a physical one. The fact that the dislocated hip represents pain and struggle that he must endure. It is through pain and struggle that we are transformed, not in the easy times of life. But through these struggles, Jacob is blessed, given a new name, a new identity, a new purpose. Remember, God has a purpose that is unique to each and every one of us with our time here on earth. God will use many things to mold us. Unfortunately, many times it only comes through challenges, pain, and suffering. This is a story and an example of a profound narrative of personal growth, redemption, and power of forgiveness that resonates in our lives today. Jacob's journey serves as a reminder of our past mistakes and broken relationships and the pain that those cause. We still have to live with those consequences and discomfort, but they do not have to define us. Just like Jacob, we have made choices that cause pain. Others have done to us as well, causes pain. But through those strained relationships, there is hope. Yet through humility and seeking God's transformational power, when we repent and accept Jesus Christ as our one and only Lord and Savior, who had to die for our sins on that cross, and give him control of our lives, and ask him to come into them as our one and only Lord and Savior, we can find strength and comfort from our past, take responsibility for our actions, and seek reconciliation of those broken relationships whenever possible. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for Jacob's example of holding on when those times are tough, not letting go as we search for those things in our lives that are worth holding on to. Sometimes we feel that they're not even worth holding on to, but we know in our hearts that they are, that you have placed them there for us, and that they are, for us, worth that struggle, worth the pain, the suffering in those difficult times in their lives, in our lives. Help us to use those difficult situations in a way that we can be molded. Help us to turn away from our deception that we have in our lives and that we put upon others. Hold on to us and mold us and keep us from not turning back to sin. Give us the wisdom when dealing with broken relationships and how to handle those. And most importantly, Lord, thank you for our salvation and the Holy Spirit in our lives to help guide us through these situations and to bring us closer to you. Lord, we ask for this blessing upon each and every person here, and help us to continue to be molded and used by you in this powerful way. I pray this in your name. Amen.